Good morning, and I don't have to tell y'all what side of the church the heater is working on, do I? But we are thankful that we have one heater that is working, and so we will give thanks. Take note of the announcements in the bulletin, and I will have a little bit more to say about one of the items that will be coming up. That is the Thanksgiving dinner that will be served in Natchez on Thanksgiving Day. And we'll enjoy that time with the community. But let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Our Lord, you have indeed blessed us in so many amazing ways. You have not only given us so many material blessings, you have even given up your only Son to die in our place, to redeem us from our sin, to allow all who trust in him to live with you forever. And so, as we come to worship, help us to give ourselves completely to you. Not only all our devotion and attention in this hour, but all we are and all we have every single day that you give to us. For we come in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who held nothing back from us or from you, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I always get those two mixed up when I'm looking things up, so be careful. And this passage, Paul is talking about giving, and Malachi is going to talk about the same things in our Old Testament passage. So we'll read chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Now I will read the even numbered verses, starting with verse 6, and invite the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses, starting with verse 7 and ending with verse 15. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsibly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verses 6 through 15. Paul writes, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed, or giveth seed, to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And unspeakable in the King James means indescribable, indescribable gift. Let's thank our God for that indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus as well. As we take up our hymnals, and on this Thanksgiving week, we will sing all three stanzas of hymn 564. Hymn 564. Now thank we all our God for his indescribable gifts. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have given God thanks for all that he has done for us, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. And I do have a minute for mission today about the Natchez Community Thanksgiving. Just a brief minute for mission. I was hoping Carla could be here today. She is, Carla Brown is, of course, having to carry someone somewhere. But Carla got this ministry going. She doesn't know how to take no for an answer, and she doesn't know anything is impossible. And so she looked at Natchez and said, gee, we need something for folks on Thanksgiving who don't have families or who don't have people to cook for them. And so she got busy organizing. And last year was the first year for the Natchez Community Thanksgiving, and this year is the second year. And they're going to offer a dinner to anyone who comes to the convention center on Thanksgiving Day, asking volunteers to show up at 10 a.m. The dinner will be served from 11 until 2. So, how can you help? Well, you can show up. Volunteers are needed the day before to help set up and on Thanksgiving to serve. We had a couple of folks, actually I think we had four folks from Port Gibson go down last year to help out. And so, volunteers are welcome. But if you can't stay, Carla says she can use some desserts, such as pies, cookies, or cupcakes. So I guess I'm cooking oatmeal raisin cookies, huh? cash donations to offset the cost of the food are always welcome as well. And since the dinner is put on by a local nonprofit, gifts are tax deductible. So you can contact Carla if you want to help out in any way. So as we are giving thanks during our Thanksgiving celebrations, let's remember those who may not be so blessed and help them out as well. And now as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let us take our hymnals in hand once again. We'll turn to selection 565 and remember God's blessings as we remember that he is coming to reap his harvest. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 565 and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
be seated. And as is so often the case during our hymns, we have begun our prayer time. We've asked the Lord to gather his people in, to come and take his harvest home. And so with hearts that are full of thanksgiving and hearts that are full of longing for the Lord to come, let us pray. Lord and our God, we are indeed grateful. During this Thanksgiving week, we have so many reasons to give you thanks and praise. Lord, we thank you for the family that we will gather to celebrate with. We thank you for all of our friends around us. Lord, on this beautiful, sunny, if chilly day, we thank you for the beauty of your creation, for the change of the seasons. We thank you, our Father, for all the wondrous animals and plants that you have created, demonstrating your infinite beauty in all these ways. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful place in which to worship, for the sunlight streaming through huge stained glass windows. We thank you for the freedom to worship and for not having to worry or be afraid that we can gather and claim your name and sing your praise. Lord, we thank you for all the material blessings you have poured out upon us as Americans. We thank you for the beauty and bounty of this great land. We thank you, O Lord, for the ways that you have provided for each of us by giving us profitable employment or comfortable retirement. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with health and enabled us to come to worship today. We thank you for this day of life, for Lord, we know that all have not been given these gifts. And Lord, we thank you for your greatest gift of all, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to die for the sins of all who trust in him. We thank you that he rose again to give us not only the promise of life with you forever, but the promise of new life now. And we thank you that he is coming again. And so, Lord, we pray that his coming would be soon. We pray, O Lord, and look forward to the promise of a world made new, a world made even more beautiful and wondrous than it is now, a world completely free of sorrow and sin. Lord, we look forward to that great day. But until that time, we pray that you would keep us ever thankful for all that you have given us, thankful for your promises, and certain that you will keep every one of them. For we offer this prayer in the name of your greatest promise, the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our study of the prophecy of Malachi. And we'll turn in our scriptures to Malachi chapter 3. And we will read the verses 7 through 12. This is a passage in which Malachi, once again, as is so often the case with his prophecy, he presents a question that people have been asking to God. And then he answers the question, probably not in the way that they expected. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 and reading through verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein or how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in mine house. And prove me now herewith. Test me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. A delightful land. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate on what it means for us. Now, sometimes it's hard to apply the Old Testament to our current situation, and we might think that to be the case here. How could Malachi possibly be talking to us? How have we robbed God in our tithes and offerings? He can't mean us generous Port Gibson Presbyterians. I mean, we are exemplary even among Mississippians. And Mississippians are always ranked at or near the top of American states for our generosity per capita. He can't be talking to us, but Malachi does use that word. You know that word that you can't say in church? Tithe. Now, no matter how you try to slice and dice the Hebrew, the word tithe means a tenth. A tenth. A tenth of your livestock or of your crops or of your income. Now, we Port Gibson Presbyterians are very generous, but do we tithe? Should we tithe? Preacher, didn't Jesus say we didn't need to tithe anymore? Well, now Jesus did teach on tithing. And it is true that at the time of Christ, the Pharisees had taken tithing to very legalistic extremes. And yes, Jesus had some harsh words to say about how those Pharisees tithed. He said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." These are the tiniest seeds and spices. You tithe the tiniest things and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment and mercy and faith. Surely, preacher, surely that means Jesus he wants us to leave behind all that legalistic hair splitting. He wants us to focus on the big picture. Surely, preacher, we just need to love God and love other people, right? I mean, we're Reformed Presbyterians. We know we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know we can't earn our salvation by works or gifts. True enough. That's all true. But after we've been saved by grace, does that mean we don't need to care about what God's law says? I mean, Jesus goes on to make that point in his speech to the Pharisees. He says, these, the big things, pursuing justice and mercy and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other, that is the tithing, undone. You see, far from reducing the requirements of the law of God, Jesus always raises the bar, doesn't he? He always raises the bar. And so, in our Christian gratitude for our salvation, in our pursuit of the big things, like love for God and love for others, does Jesus want us to neglect details like tithing? Or should we add to them? Should we pay more attention to the details? Should we apply the parts of the law that still have meaning for us while seeking to have a truer understanding of what all the law of God means? Yes, keep the law, but keep the reason for the law as well. You know, that's what Jesus did when he taught all the Old Testament law. He never lowered the bar. He expanded our understanding of it and thus increased our responsibility to keep it in our hearts. Here's an example. You remember what Jesus said about the sixth commandment. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, we understand that. We understand that Jesus is teaching us it's just not enough simply to avoid committing murder. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, if you're really focusing on the big things, you won't even want to. You won't even get angry. See, far from eliminating the law, Jesus opens up its meaning further. He includes the inner spiritual reality along with the outward observance. We have to do both. And so we see, we must not only pay attention to the amount that we give, we must also pay attention to the reason we give it. Isn't that what Paul told us in our responsive reading? Didn't he say we should give as we purpose in our heart? Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, not thinking we have to. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So if Old Testament people gave a tenth because they thought they had to, we are to give because we want to. Why should we be so willing? Because God deserves our best, doesn't he? God deserves the first fruits of our labors, not our leftovers. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield. That is why the discipline of tithing still has power for Christians today, because tithing is a great way of demonstrating our love for God. Far from being legalistic requirement, it is a great way to show God we put him first. It's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign. It's an admission that God's authority reaches into every corner of our lives, even our checkbooks or bank books or debit cards or Venmo or Cash App or whatever else it is that people use to pay bills now. It's a way of saying that God is not just sovereign over our spiritual condition, but that God is sovereign over our physical, material condition as well. When we tithe, what are we saying? We're saying, God, you are the God of my money. Really? I mean, preacher, this is so personal. I mean, really? Didn't Jesus just come to internalize? Didn't Jesus just come to spiritualize all the requirements of the law? I mean, we don't need to follow all that legal stuff in the Old Testament in the physical realm anymore, right? Okay, well, if you want to believe that, if you want to believe that Jesus has spiritualized all the requirements of the law, do you also want to believe Jesus has spiritualized the blessings of God exclusively? Now, we can't doubt Jesus has given us lots of spiritual blessings. Because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, we have the great blessing of eternal life. We have the great blessing of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as Paul says in our responsive reading, God makes grace abound toward all those who trust in Christ. We have been spiritually blessed. But does that mean Jesus neglects our physical needs? What did we pray today in the Lord's Prayer this morning? Give us this day our spiritual needs? No. Give us this day our daily bread. God's blessings are physical as well as spiritual. And God promised that His blessings would be tied to our faithfulness in giving, at least according to Malachi's passage today. He said, "Test me, and I will bless you." So what does God promise to us in this passage? God says He would open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us. So we might imagine something like a ticker tape parade with God's blessings floating down gently upon us from above. You know, we sing that hymn, "Showers of Blessing." I don't think that's what Malachi has in mind. I don't think that's what God has in mind because, well, on another occasion when God opened the windows of heaven, back in Genesis chapter 7, He rained rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. He gave us the great flood. He didn't just shower a little rain here and there, did He? When He opened the windows of heaven, the rain dumped on the earth. And this is what Malachi is telling us. God is not promising to sprinkle a little blessing on us every now and then. He is promising to dump blessings on those who put Him first. God is saying that generous givers will be so blessed, you won't have any place to put all the blessings God will provide for you. And did you notice God promises to give us whatever it is that we need? In Malachi's day, the people were farmers, and so God promised to keep disease from destroying their crops. God promised to let the fruit of their vines come to maturity. How might we translate those ideas into today's terms? If God were speaking today, what would He promise? How would He say this today? "I'm going to make sure you have a job. I'm going to make sure that your bills get paid." Now, preacher, that sounds a whole lot like those TV preachers. You know, those prosperity gospel type preachers with the gold ring and the big gold watch. You know, the ones who say, "Send in your donation and prove your faith, and God will give you that Cadillac in your driveway." Is that what you're saying, preacher? We know that's not right. We know we don't always get what we want when we pray. We all remember times we have not gotten what we prayed for, preacher. We all know times when after intense prayer, people lost their jobs or their families or their health. How can you say that? How can you take this stuff literally, preacher? Well, I wonder if in our very correct avoidance of the error of the prosperity gospel, I wonder if we oh-so-pious Presbyterians might have gone too far in the other direction. Might we be settling only for spiritual blessings from God? Could it be that the reason we have neglected the spiritual discipline of tithing is because we really don't trust God to bless us materially? I mean, we're real world people, right? We look at the house note, we look at the car note, we look at the kids' tuition, and those things aren't going down, but the price of everything else is going up, and our retirement income or our paycheck is staying just the same, and it doesn't add up. How in the world can I give anymore? That's the real world, preacher. Yeah, but in the real world, when the crunch comes, when loved ones get sick, when the job is lost, when unexpected medical bills come flooding in, when another baby is on the way, when a breadwinner dies, when the budget is busted, what do we pious, reformed, spiritual Presbyterians do? All our sophistication goes out the window, and we pray like prosperity gospel believers, don't we? We pray for real physical blessings, don't we? We pray for the sick. We pray for jobs when we or our loved ones are out of work, and we trust God to be faithful, don't we? Not just in the spiritual realm. We trust God for physical blessings. We pray for our daily bread. And we have seen God answer those prayers, haven't we? And we trust God to provide for us and for our loved ones. Y'all, in our responsive reading, Paul affirms it's not just Old Testament believers who can trust God in this very real world way. What does he say in verse 10? God is the one who supplies seed to the sower. God is the one who gives us the opportunity for profitable work. Paul says God is the one who provides bread for food. God is the one who allows us to benefit from our labor and the labor of others. Paul promises New Testament believers that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And didn't Jesus say, "Give and it shall be given unto you"? Now, during this Thanksgiving season, can we Americans doubt that God has kept his promise? Can we doubt that God has blessed us so abundantly? I mean, to every one of us, God has given another day of life. To every one of us, God has granted the gift of worship. To every one of us, God has given the opportunity to study his word. We have all these spiritual blessings. And we have all those material blessings we're going to give God thanks for on Thursday. I don't think it's too much to say that verse 12 applies to us. People all over the world call us blessed for our spiritual and our material blessings. Why in the world do you think they're all trying to move here? God has given us a delightful land. We have a God who answers prayer. We have a God who has dumped blessings on all of us. So the question is not whether God answers prayer. The question is not whether God gives us physical and spiritual blessings. The question is, how are we going to respond? And that's what Paul helps the Corinthian Christians understand in that passage we read responsively. You see, they had given a great gift, a material gift, to help needy Christians in persecuted places like Jerusalem. And Paul is trying to get them to understand that when God blesses us, we cannot let the focus remain on ourselves. See, Paul's confident that God has blessed the Corinthians and God has multiplied the gifts they have given to the poor. Not only so that the Corinthians might have more, but so that they might give even more in the future. For what effect did their gifts have? Of course, the needs of the poor Christians in Jerusalem were met. But the Corinthians' gifts also gave those Jerusalem Christians a greater reason to give thanks to God. The Jerusalem Christians who received this gift from the Corinthians turned around and gave glory to God, God who is the source of all good gifts. So when the Corinthians made this contribution, it had a multiplying effect. It magnified God's praise. Now people weren't just praising God in Corinth, they were praising God in Jerusalem because of their gift. Moreover, as they gave generously, the Corinthian Christians bore witness to the gospel of Christ because they lived it out. They displayed selfless love to those who were in need. It's no wonder that Paul calls this gift the fruit of their righteousness. It demonstrated that they were living in a righteous way. And any time we give generously, it thus brings glory to God. But in their giving, the Corinthians also received great blessings. Blessings that flowed out of the relationship that their gift established. Remember, in verse 14, Paul points out that the Jerusalem Christians were praying for the Corinthians, that the Jerusalem Christians longed to see these generous people from Corinth because they experienced the grace of God through their gifts. The Corinthians' gifts not only turned out to be a multiplier of praise to God, a multiplier of thanksgiving offering to God, their gifts turned out to be a multiplier of love. The blessings that were used to bless others brought all those blessings back to them. Blessings of prayer and love and gratitude and grace and thanksgiving. But of course, there's an even greater gift, the greatest gift of all, the one that Paul says in verse 15 is unspeakable, undescribable. It's the reason Paul says God is able to make all grace abound towards believers. It is the precious gift of God's own Son, Jesus. It's the gift Jesus has given to everyone who trusts in Him. For Jesus gave us a tenth? Oh no. Jesus gave us all He is and all He has. He gave up His very life so we might have life, so that we might share that life eternally with Him and with everyone who trusts in Him. So in the light of all of this, in the light of such a precious, indescribable gift, in the light of such tremendous spiritual blessings that flow out of the gifts that we give to one another, let's think again about tithing. Is it a ceiling or is it a floor of what we should give? I mean, God's Old Testament people were asked for a tenth, and they only saw God's grace through the object lessons of animal sacrifices. They gave a tenth to further the work of God in the temple in one place. Should we Christians, who know how great a gift God has given to us, should we who know how great a price God has paid for our salvation, should we give less than they? Yes, they looked forward to the cross through animal sacrifices, and they gave to provide those sacrifices so that that could happen. But we look back to the cross in gratitude and wonder. And what does that cross prove? That cross proves the grace of our God has never changed. That cross proves the promises of God are always fulfilled. So let's take another look at that promise we have from God in Malachi. The promise that this faithful, never-changing, gracious God makes. He says, "Put me to the test. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Let me worry about where it's going to come from. Put him to the test. Give a tithe to the church or other worthy Christian ministries. And then let's watch God dump blessings on us, just as He's already done. Let us trust God with our substance, not just with our salvation. Let's trust the Lord of hosts and give Him His due. And then let us wait with confident anticipation. For if the Lord of hosts insists that He is determined to bless us, who can stop Him? Who can stop Him? How shall we respond to God's gracious gifts to us? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 507. This is a good suggestion of how we should respond. May this be our song and as well as our prayer during this Thanksgiving week, that we would respond to God's grace with gifts of our own. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 507, and let us stand to sing. God's promises, and may we give as He has given Himself to us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.